Thank you, Mr. Dagenet, and greetings once again, brethren. I don't know if you saw the news in Toronto. This is going back maybe 6 or 8 weeks ago, where you saw a SWAT team storm a plane, and they stormed it saying, what were they saying? Hands up, heads down. Hands up, heads down. Did you see that? It looked like it was out of a movie. You wouldn't believe that this was real life in Canada at the Toronto airport. And what happened was it was Sunwing Flight 772, and it had to be turned around. It was on its way, I think, to, looks like it was Cayman Islands, no, Panama. And a gentleman by the name of Ali Shaheed was on the plane making threats and ultimately said the word bomb. And so they had to turn the plane around, bring it back to Toronto, land it, and this SWAT team just stormed. It looked terrifying. And he's being charged with certain charges, one of which being unruly behavior. A week later, same Sunwing airline, this time flight 656, was also turned around. And they had two women on this flight that were arrested for unruly behavior. They were drinking and got into a fight and again started to say certain things that were concerning to the airline crew. And the whole flight, the whole passengers, they were almost at their destination. And rather than land, they had to turn around and come all the way back to Toronto so that these two women could be arrested. And they were arrested for unruly behavior. About a week later, this time a U.S. flight, it also had to turn around. And the problem this time came down to a device that cost $21.95. And I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Knee Defender. You heard of the Knee Defender? It's a small device that, let's say if Jim was sitting in front of me, I could put this device on his chair from behind, and it prevents him from being able to recline. So somebody wanted to work on their laptop, and they didn't want the person in front of them to recline. And rather than say, no, I just have a little bit of work to do, would you mind if you don't recline? Just give me about 45 minutes, and I'll get this work done. Rather than do that, they put this Knee Defender there. The person couldn't recline, got into an argument with a woman, and she threw water in his face, and it started to escalate. They had to divert the plane. And they're being charged for unruly behavior. I found this, first of all these incidents happening so quickly one after the other, but the language I found interesting, unruly behavior, because that's King James language, right? And I wouldn't expect us to use that language in this day and age, but that's what they were talking about. And really this day of trumpets is all about an end, or putting an end to unruly behavior. And putting an end to unruly behavior with the full weight of the authority of the King of Kings. And you know, was it last week we were in Atlanta? My wife and I were in Atlanta last week. And we were just crossing the street. And a gentleman was making a left turn. And it's like he wanted to run us over. It was our right of way, but he wanted to make this left turn. And he's like threateningly trying to run us over. Didn't realize there was a police officer walking behind us. And the police officer basically came up to him and it's like, what's going on? You should have seen his attitude change like that, from being somebody who was ready to run us over to somebody begging for mercy, because that police officer had the full weight of the authority of the President of the United States, and he could exercise that authority on this unruly behavior. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, and you don't need to turn there, you're quite familiar with the scripture, that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when Christ returns, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And we know how violent and how unruly Noah's day was. Well, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Evil men will wax worse and worse until Christ returns. And that's what we're looking forward to. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15 says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, these are powerful people, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, all of these people hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. So these powerful people, suddenly their attitude changes. When they see the overwhelming force that Christ is coming with, they don't have this attitude anymore. Now they're asking for protection from the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And we know it's coming. The same way, you know, we came out of the spring holy days and the fall holy days looked a far way away. But day by day, they just kept getting closer, 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 and then it arrives. And that's just like the return of Christ. Seems like it's far away. But we're getting closer, closer, closer. Christ will be here. And all these terrible attitudes of very powerful people will change like that. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Christ is coming to put down unruly behavior. So what I want to do today, brethren, is look at this day of wrath that is coming, that is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. But let's look at it from four different angles. I want to look at it from the angle of Assyria. And that Assyria really represents the enemies of God. Then I'd like to look at it from the perspective of Edom, who was a brother to Israel. So he's not part of the covenant community, but he's related. Then I'd like to look at it from the perspective of Israel, the covenant community. And then finally from the church perspective. So let's look at this day of wrath from these four perspectives. What does it mean to the enemies of God? What does it mean to those related to the covenant community? What does it mean to the covenant community? And then specifically, what does it mean to the new covenant community, the church? So from Assyria's perspective, come with me to Nahum, a book that we don't spend a lot of time in. And just by way of background, God used Assyria to punish the northern kingdom. So we know that the kingdom of Israel split into two, the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, and the southern tribes. The northern kingdom was a disaster. It was a disaster. Every single king was evil. And the people were evil and they were completely engulfed in idolatry. The southern kingdom had evil kings, but they also had good kings. So it wasn't a complete disaster. So the northern kingdom was completely obliterated. They had the full weight of God's punishment. The southern kingdom was taken into captivity. So they were preserved, but they were punished, but not like the northern kingdom. And God used Assyria to punish the northern kingdom. But when you touch God's people, you get punished. So even though Assyria punished Israel, They are going to feel the weight of God's punishment for touching his covenant community. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his enemies, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but he's great in power. And he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwells therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Same question that we saw in Revelation. when Christ comes in his wrath, who can stand? You know, we saw it. We saw this guy come around and he wants to run us over. And then there's this little itty policeman who happens to have a gun on his head. And we just saw the attitude change. People collapse in front of power. And Christ is coming with the full weight of his authority. And he's furious. Who will stand? Mighty Assyria cannot stand before God. Who can stand, verse 6, before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? So God is slow to anger, but when he exercises his anger, watch out. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And we saw that in the offertory, that when we have a relationship with him, and in the day of trouble we call on him, he answers. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So this is a day we're looking forward to, but it's also a grievous day. It's a burdensome day. It's, if I can use the term ugly, this is an ugly day for the wicked. And they're very powerful today. You know, we see people exercising their power to behead human beings made in the image of God. Do you think that that might incur the wrath of God? It's coming. So this day that we're celebrating, it's a wonderful day. He says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. But that wrath is coming. And if we're of those that trust in him, we're not going to experience that wrath. But we're going to see it. We're going to see it. And it's going to be a burden. So that's the enemy, or the enemies of God, pictured by what's going to happen to Assyria. But it's for all enemies of God. Look now in the book of Obadiah, where we see the fate of Edom. And Edom was the brother of Israel. So Esau and Jacob, or Edom and Israel, are brothers. And we've heard in the Psalm 50, where we were, that there were brethren slandering the children of their mother. They're brothers. God takes family relationship very, very seriously. So if we're brother and sister, how we treat each other matters a great deal to God. And even if we're outside of the covenant community, so you have family that's not in the church, but they're your family. And God takes that very seriously. And again, I'll just say, when we were in the Philadelphia church and they said to us, the top man, that you cannot speak to your parents, we said, show us where you get that from the Bible. Because the Bible's telling me, honor your father and mother all the days of your life. So that's what we're going to do. Unless you can show us somewhere else in the scripture where it says not to do that. And so we were thrown out. But that's fine. We're going to be faithful to the word of God. So even though they're not in the covenant community, if they're your family, how you treat them matters a great deal to God. And so Edom was not part of the covenant community, but let's look here at what happens to Edom. Obadiah 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise you, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made you small among the heathen. You are greatly despised. The pride of your heart, speaking to Edom, has deceived you. You that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? When people are in success, when they're powerful, they feel unstoppable. Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there will I bring you down, says the Lord. So God has a controversy with Edom. Edom is successful, they're growing, and God says, from your success, I'm going to bring you down. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how you were cut off, would they not have stolen until they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? So even though you would be ambushed by thieves, there's a limit. They would take what they need, and then they would leave. There's a point where they would stop. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of your confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that eat your bread have laid a wound under you. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? So if a thief came to you, there's a place where they would stop. I'm the Lord. I'm going to search out the secret things. I'm going to go for a full destruction of Edom. Even your wise men I will bring down. And understanding out of the mount of Esau. And your mighty men, O Teman, another name for Esau, shall be dismayed. To the end that every one of the mount of Esau, every single one, may be cut off by slaughter. Why is God so harsh? You know, even thieves would stop. There'd be a limit. But God is saying there'll be no limit to my wrath. Why? Why is God so thorough in his punishment of Esau? Verse 10. Why? Because of your violence against your brother Jacob. That's why. You and Jacob are brothers, and you acted violently against him. And that's why I'm going to act violently. I take family very seriously. And you violated the family covenant. Because of your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So Israel was in trouble. People were coming in and taking advantage of Israel. And Esau was in a position to protect Israel. And they didn't do that. They joined forces with the wicked and plundered Jerusalem. And God says, that's why you're going to be cut off forever. Because Israel was your brother. And you didn't respect that relationship. You were, verse 11, last part, even you were as one of them. Verse 12. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yes, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. So not only did they help the wicked, those of Israel that were actually getting away, Esau prevented them from escaping. You shouldn't have done that. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. So now the day of the Lord is coming, and God groups Esau in with Assyria. You're as good as the heathen to me. Even though you're a brother of Israel, you might as well just be grouped in with the heathen. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yes, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So God monitors very carefully family relationships. And how we treat our physical family, they may not be part of the covenant, but I think we can see the principle here, family matters to God. And Esau betrayed Israel. So they are now lumped in with the wicked on this day of the Lord that we're celebrating. what about the covenant community? How will the covenant community fare? Let's look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah. So Zephaniah, another perspective of the day of the Lord. And this time, this perspective includes the covenant community. Zephaniah 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. So we saw that. God's wrath is coming. And he's going to utterly consume all things from off the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. This is a thorough pouring out of the Lord's wrath. He will utterly consume everything on the land. Verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. So we saw that God is coming down on Assyria. He lumps in Esau with them. And now even Judah is included. This is the day we're celebrating. And God is saying, even my own people will be included in the destruction that I'm going to wreak on the earth. Verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Shemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. So we saw that earlier. They're bringing the offerings to God, but they're wicked. They're worshiping other gods. And God is saying, that's not what I'm looking for. The offering, you bring them continually, and then you're worshiping other gods. And now God is going to act. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Verse 7. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So God is looking for relationship. And if we're mixing up our religion and worshiping other gods, God is saying, I'm gonna address that. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. So we don't know what this is, but it's obviously some sort of form of pagan worship that the Israelites, the Jews, are involved in. Which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. The same way he said to Esau that, you know, if thieves were to overrun you, there's a point where they would stop. They'd say, I've had enough, let's go. We've got what we came for. But when I come, I'm searching out the corners. And I'm going to utterly destroy Esau. And now God is saying the same thing about Jerusalem. I'm going to search Jerusalem with a candle. And I'm going to make sure I find everybody. Nobody will escape my wrath. Verse 12 again. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, and say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So, you know, God is a concept. He's not real. We don't really have a relationship with him. He's not going to do anything. Oh yeah? God is saying, just wait. Just wait. And you're going to see what I will do. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but they will not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day, it's a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble and distress. So as much as we celebrate this day, it's also a day of trouble. It's a day of distress. We have to have a sense of mourning for what's going to happen to the wicked on this day. So we celebrate, but it's kind of a mixed feeling. There's a soberness to this day as well. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Chapter 2, verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people, and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be, again, these are messing with the children of Israel, messing with God's people, and even though they're related, God is saying, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and the salt pits in perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Verse 13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. We saw that earlier. He will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. So we see here that Judah is just mixed in. They're in the mix. God is coming to punish Assyria. He's coming to punish Esau. He's coming to punish Ammon and Moab. And, oh yeah, Judah as well. And Judah's the only one, he says, I'm going to search Judah with candles and make sure I get everybody. So this is the picture of the Feast of Trumpets. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her, speaking of Jerusalem, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, and drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. These are supposed to be the men who are there to point them to the covenant, to remind them to be faithful to the covenant. They're light and treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He fails not. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste. And none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, there is no inhabitant. And then I said, surely you, Jerusalem, the covenant community, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted all they do. So as much as God gave them fair warning, and they saw what God does to the wicked, they continued in wickedness. But they rose early. They're really excited about this. They're enthusiastic. Let's not sleep in to do this. Let's get up early. and they corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. All the earth. And we see Judah, Jerusalem specifically, included in this. Why? Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, a scripture we're more familiar with. In verse 1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So in other words, at the temple, stand at the door. And when my people come to gather, you be at the entrance when they come to worship me. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, so as we're coming into worship, there's Jeremiah. Here, we're coming to hear the word of the Lord. We're coming to worship him. And Jeremiah is in our way. And he's saying this. Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. That's what God has always been after, a relationship with his people. He wants us to be like him. So change your ways, and you can dwell here. That's what the covenant said. The covenant had real estate built into it, that you will dwell in the land as long as you amend your ways. If you don't, you'll be ejected. Trust you not in lying words. So somebody was saying something else. There was another message that they were getting. And Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to that message. That message is a lie. Trust you not in lying words. So maybe we were coming to the temple, and whoever was going to be speaking that day would be saying this, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We are the temple. And this is a forever temple. We're good. We're God's people. So that's the message we were expecting to hear. Jeremiah is interrupting us. And he's telling us something different. And he's saying, don't listen to that liar. I know Adrian was down to preach today. What he's going to say to you is a lie. I know he's the priest. I know you look up to him. I know he's got the robes. But whatever's coming out of his mouth is a lie. And I'm intercepting you to tell you that. We could say today, the church, the church, the church. Not good enough. It's our ways. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and you don't shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then, it's an if then, it's conditional, then will I cause you to dwell in this place. In the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Yes, the temple of the Lord. And you can dwell here forever and be blessed forever. If you build my character. Will you steal? Murder? Oh, sorry, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Whatever these people are telling you, it's wrong. And you're trusting in it. It's wrong. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you don't know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. We're God's people. We're God. This is God's temple. So you know what? We can do whatever we want. You know why? Because we're God's people. God has a forever agreement with us. This is a forever temple. So the way I see it is, you know, once saved, always saved would be the modern equivalent. We can do whatever we want. As long as we're God's people, we're good. These are lying words that cannot profit. And then we come and stand before him in this house. Is this house, verse 11, which is called by my name, has it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Here, you know what? Take a little field trip and go to Shiloh. That might help you out here. Go to Shiloh, where I set my name there at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So let's take a field trip, and let's go to Shiloh and see what happened there. And that might cause us to reconsider our sense of safety and security. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, verse 13, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking. So as much as they rise up early to corrupt themselves, God rises up early to speak to them, but you didn't hear it. And I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, by the way, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you, and to your fathers, I'm going to do to it just what I did to Shiloh. So Jerusalem is no exception. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So we see some very harsh words from God against his own people. This is Judah. This is Jerusalem. This is the temple. And God is saying, no exception. I'm not playing. This isn't a game. This isn't cosmetics. This is like what's really going on in the heart. Do you really have love? Or are you stealing and oppressing and committing adultery? And then you think that I'm going to just blink at this? So we see now even God's own people are included in his judgment. Go back to Obadiah for a minute. Obadiah. God is coming with this overwhelming fury against all wickedness. And in Obadiah, in verse 21, so we see Assyria, Esau, Ammon, Moab, Israel, Jerusalem, no exceptions. But notice in verse 21, Obadiah, and saviors, plural, saviors, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this overwhelming force and this overwhelming fury is coming down on Esau from the Lord. But accompanying the Lord are saviors. So tell me if this makes sense. If the saviors are with the Lord, they're not subjected to the Lord's wrath. They are helping the Lord to impart his wrath. Is that logical?
Yes.
So the wrath seems thorough and complete. Every man, every beast, it's just this wholesale. Even his own people are included. And yet we see saviors at his side. So what this says to me is, we have the opportunity, rather than to be subjected to the wrath, to be on God's side and to help him crush the wickedness that's in the thing. But now let's look at this from the perspective of the church. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians and chapter 5. For now we're in the New Covenant and we're dealing specifically with the Christian community. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety," speaking of the wicked, "then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child." So it was always coming. We saw the woman has a child. We just don't know when she's going to go into labor. So the earth, we could say, is pregnant with God's wrath. We see it every day. It's pregnant. We just don't know when it's going to go into labor. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, the church, the covenant community, the new covenant community, we're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because we know this is coming, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. They're fast asleep. You would think that this world is just going to go on forever and ever. That's how fast asleep they are. We look at it and we know, not much longer. In fact, we're crying out, "How much longer, Lord?" Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, verse 6, and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. There is wrath coming. It is coming. It is really coming. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be terrible. It's frightening. But we have not been appointed to this wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, we know this wrath is coming. But we know that we've not been appointed to this wrath. We've been appointed to salvation. But there is a responsibility that goes with this. We're not of the, you know, the Judah mentality, where we just say, "Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." So we're not just running around saying, "Oh, we're the church of God. Yeah, we know the wrath is coming, but we're the church of God." We know that we have to amend our ways. That's what he said to Judah. If you amend your ways, you can dwell here forever. But they didn't. So we're saying, yeah, we're the temple of the Lord. But we know now that what God wants from us is for us to amend our ways. And so we're appointed to salvation, but let's continue the story. In verse 11 he says, "Therefore, comfort yourselves together." And do what? Edify one another. That's what the church does. The church edifies each other in love. That's what the church grows up through the edification process. We're all, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, we are all gifted. And the Holy Spirit wants to work through us to express that gift, not so that we can show off, not so that we can puff up ourselves. The gift wants to be expressed so that the body can be edified. So don't hold back. Whatever your gift is, develop it and express it. Because that's how the body is edified. That you have something essential to the body. And the body can't grow the way that it should if you don't express what God has put in you. So our responsibility is to comfort ourselves, comfort one another, and edify one another. Notice this, even as also you do. So the Thessalonian brethren, we're doing this. And Paul is commending them. That's exactly what you should be doing, edifying one another. Now, verse 12, he begs them. "And we are begging you, brethren, please, please do this. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you." Now, it's awkward because God has put me in this role. And you might be saying to yourself, there he goes, puffing himself up. There he goes, trying to put himself over us. Brethren, all I can say is, time will tell. Time will tell. Judge me by my fruit. You watch me and see, am I on an ego trip? Is that what I want? Do I want everybody to look at me and think that I'm something special? Wow, that guy Adrian, isn't he something? Is that what I need? So I can go to bed at night and say, whew, I'm somebody. Or has God put me in this role, and Brother Horain and others that he puts in this role, and then gifted us for your edification? Am I here so that you can be blessed? Am I over you in the Lord so that you can be blessed? Or am I here so that my ego can be stroked? You need to be the judge of that. But he's begging the brethren here in Thessalonica, begging them. Yet you're edifying one another, keep doing that, but we're begging you to recognize those who are laboring among you. They are sacrificing. They could be putting their feet up watching TV. They could be enjoying family time, but they're not doing that. They're laboring so that you can be blessed. And we're begging you to recognize that. And they admonish you. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but that's what they do. They admonish you. Why? Because the love of God is in them for you. That when we amend our ways, then we're blessed. But we have, and we see it in the past in Judah, we had Adrian and Judah telling the people, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's hatred. Whoever that was telling Judah, hey, this is a forever temple. You can do whatever you like. God loves you. Whoever that was hated the people of Judah and caused them to be destroyed. Jeremiah stood at the entrance and said, don't do this. He admonished them. That was God's love. And to esteem them very highly. I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm just reading the scripture. And I can't apologize for the scripture. Our job is to recognize those who are laboring, admonishing us. God has put them over us. And to esteem them very highly. In love. Why? For their work's sake. We're appointed to salvation. That's where we're going. The day of trumpets is coming. The trumpet will be blown. And we're going to see the wrath of God. It's going to be unimaginable. It's a day of sorrow. It's a day of darkness. But we're appointed to salvation. We won't experience that wrath. And the reason we won't experience it is God has put us in a body that is edifying each other so that we can amend our ways, so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we can be included with Christ when he comes to punish wickedness. We're not in the wickedness. We're on this side, righteousness. But that requires admonishment. That requires edification. That requires building up over time. And that's what we're doing together. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So the work matters. We're not esteeming them very highly in love because they've got egos and we need to stroke their egos. We're esteeming them highly in love because there's a work that they're doing that really matters, that has something to do with salvation. And we don't want to interfere with that process because we want to obtain the salvation. And be at peace among yourselves. Somehow, the apostle found it necessary to tell the people of God to be at peace. Don't fight. Don't fight. It should go without saying, but let me say it. Be at peace. We're onto something huge. This is so big that whatever it is we're fighting about, let's reconsider. Let's get the vision of what this is all about. And let's get the vision of the wrath of God that's coming. And let's not be a part of that. Let's build each other up. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you. So first we were begging you. Now we're commanding you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. So we see all this unruly behavior in society. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? That unruliness that God is coming to punish, It's in the church. It's in the church. But the church has something that the world doesn't. What does the church have that the world doesn't? It's right there in verse 11. Edify one another. The church has people who actually love each other. And when they see themselves coming out from under the umbrella of God's grace and going into wickedness, going into the wrath of God, because of the love we have for one another, we edify one another. But we don't just edify one another. Look at this in verse 14. So the brethren, verse 13, the brethren are to esteem the elders because of their work, because of the work that they're doing, and to be at peace, let's not fight. Now you brethren, warn them that are unruly. There will be unruliness in the church. It's not my job, exclusively, to address the unruliness. It's your job. It's your job. If you love your brethren and you see unruliness, the responsibility is on you. And the exhortation is from the apostle to you to warn them. Warn them. And it's the same word as admonish. So the same thing that the elders are over you and admonishing you, you also are supposed to admonish one another. The Greek word is nephteo. And it means to reprove gently. It doesn't mean you go with a big stick and beat somebody over the head. It's just you warn them gently. You say, you know, brother, sister, is that really what this is about? Is that the way we treat each other? We're a family, right? Remember how God set aside judgment and punishment for Esau because of how he treated his brother, and he wasn't even in the covenant? What about us if we're in the covenant and we treat each other terribly? What's going to happen to us? So it's a gentle reproving. But we can't have this unruliness in the church. Unruliness means I don't want anybody ruling over me. In other words, Adam. You know, it's funny. Edom, Adam, same word. Different vowels, but in Hebrew it's the same. So Edom means Adam. The human condition is we want to be our own God. And you're going to tell me somebody's over me? I don't think so. I'm over me. I'm my own man. That's the human condition. That's not the church condition. The church condition is we're a body. We're members of the same body. And because I'm not the I, I'm not complaining. I'm just rejoicing that I'm atoning. Because that means I'm part of the body. And I have a part to play. And I'm going to edify the body the best that a toenail can do. But I'm just rejoicing that I'm part of the body. Why? Because before this, I was scum. Before this, I was nobody going anywhere. I was just lost. And I was destroying myself and anybody that was around me. And now God has redeemed me with his blood. And now I get to be a toenail. I'm rejoicing. And if you're an eye, God bless you. Be the best eye you can be. Because if you're not working, you know who suffers? The toenail. Because you stub your toe on something because you didn't see it. So I need you to do your function in order for me to be safe. Let's edify, let's love one another. We're a body. And the attitude in the world, the knee defender, the bomb threats, all of that ugly attitude that God is going to punish in the world, guess what? It's in me, and it's in you. And that means it's in the church. And God is coming to punish unruliness. And if we love each other, we're going to warn each other to stamp out unruliness. We're going to encourage each other to recognize those who are over us. There is position. There are brethren that are over other brethren. I'm not saying that because I'm on an ego trip. I'm saying that because I love you. And to the extent that I can, whatever I have, I'm not anywhere near perfect. But God has given me a passion for this truth. And God has given me a passion for you and for your future and what we can do. I'm going to make tons of mistakes. Tons. Give me a little bit of wiggle room. But judge me by my fruit. So I know a lot of you are offended by me when you see an email that says pastor. I'll just share with you my thinking. The church is in trouble. We have a lot of vain talkers. We have a lot of false doctrine. So we have a database that's set up that we can send broadcast emails. And I don't have to ask you, but I'm sure that you get emails in your inbox with all kinds of crazy ideas from people in the church. Well, we want to separate ourselves that when we send an email in our capacity as a pastor, that's why it says pastor. That's why these letters, when they begin, they say, Paul, an apostle. This is a letter from an apostle. There are people who are claiming to be apostles. You need to be able to discern. So I'm just writing to say, in my capacity as a pastor, this is what I'm saying. When I'm here preaching, I'm very, very careful about what I preach. Yes, I will make mistakes, and if I do make mistakes, I'm happy to be corrected. But I agonize over what I teach. I agonize over what I learn so that I can teach truth. And I teach in a capacity as someone who's been put over you in the Lord. I can't apologize for this. Paul says in Romans 11, I magnify my office. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify my office. I'm not apologizing for my office. He says in Corinthians, I have to, let's look at that. Second Corinthians. We've all been hurt, brethren. The Church of God, I think, if it's not the most dysfunctional organization on the planet, I don't know what is. But that's just the way it goes. God looks for the weak and the base, and he brings us together. And you know what? That's a recipe for disaster. Without the Spirit of God. But God then takes these people and he gives us his Spirit. And so now we have a mix. We've got a recipe for disaster, but we've got the Holy Spirit in there. So there'll be a little bit of disaster along the way. There'll be a bit of dysfunction along the way as we try to amend our ways. As we try to grow up in the Lord. Eventually we will have the full maturity of Christ. But we're not perfect yet. None of us. So let's be tolerant. Let's be forgiving with each other. Let's be at peace among ourselves. And we, as I say, we've all been hurt. Anybody who's been in the church for more than 3 days, you've been hurt. It's just the way it goes. But the way the church really goes is when people hurt us, we love them. Our capacity for love, it's a strange thing. The more we're hurt, the greater our capacity for love grows. And that's how the church matures. That we're just so forgiving, we're so loving, that nothing offends us. That's where we're going. I'm not extracting perfection from you. I'm not expecting that. You're flawed, I'm flawed. I have to grow in love so that I can withstand your flaws. And you need to grow in love so that you can withstand mine. And we edify each other. So Paul here with the Corinthians, very, very difficult relationship with this congregation. But he stuck with it eventually. They worked it out. But 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Paul says, I have become a fool in glorying. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11. I have become a fool in glorying. He had to magnify his office. He had to tell them, I am an apostle. I know there are other people saying that they're apostles, but I am an apostle. I am your apostle. And he started then had to give them his credentials. And he's embarrassed. He's saying, I'm embarrassed that I have to do this. But I have to do it. Because I love you. And my work is to see you in the kingdom of God. And I've got people competing with me, with competing messages, that are lying to you, that will destroy you. They're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I'm standing at the gate and saying, amend your ways. And we're both saying we're apostles. Let me tell you why I'm an apostle. Let me glorify myself a little bit. And he's embarrassed by this. He's saying, I have become a fool in glorying. You forced me to do this. I would never do this. But you forced me to do it. You weren't taking me seriously. You were not recognizing my office. And now you've forced me. You've put me in a position for your sake. That I have to prove to you I am an apostle and I am over you in the Lord. Not to oppress you, to bless you. My job is to bless you. I've become a fool in glory. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. You should have recognized me. You should have esteemed me highly for my work's sake. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But God has put something in me. He's put me in a role, and you've forced me to have to glorify this role for your sake. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So, brethren, we see that this day of wrath is coming. The world is in darkness. It's going to catch them by surprise. We're not in darkness. We know it's coming. And there are some responsibilities we have. One is that we edify one another. You cannot edify me if you don't know your gift. You cannot edify me if you're apologizing for your gift. If you don't know your gift, you can't edify anybody. All you're bringing to the table is carnality. You're just a human being like everybody else. If you know your gift, but you're apologizing for it, and you're putting it under a bushel, you can't bless the church. You need to know your gift, you need to develop your gift, and you need to give your gift, because your gift is not for you. And I'm saying gift. Maybe it's plural, but you have at least one. If you're a member of the covenant community, you are gifted. Maybe you have multiple gifts. They're not for you. They're for us. And so as we approach this Feast of Trumpets, this Day of Trumpets, this Day of Alarm, we need to be urgent in doing our Father's business. And that's edifying each other in love. So let's figure out what our gifts are. Let's edify each other. Let's admonish each other. Let's recognize those who are over us in the Lord. Christ says, judge us by our fruits. So don't take anybody's word for it. Remember, many will come. Not a few, many. In this journey, we're going to come across a lot of people who are saying that Christ is Lord. And they're all deceivers. They're out to destroy us. So our responsibility as mature Christians is to discern. When somebody says, I come in Christ's name, we say, oh yeah? Let me see your fruit. That's biblical. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. And then he says here, verse 13, be at peace. The wrath of God is coming. We don't want to be included in it. And I'll tell you, brethren, I'm telling you this in love. If we're fighting one another, we will experience the wrath of God. God takes the body very seriously. Everybody in this room, he shed his blood for. He bought us with his blood. I can't abuse you and think I'll get away with it. He held Edom to account. He basically said to Edom, I'm keeping a diary of every single way you've abused my people. And that's what we'll face. We'll stand before Christ and he'll have a diary of all the horrible things we did to each other. And said, you think you're coming into the kingdom when you don't respect the family? Be at peace. So as we have differences, this be at peace doesn't mean don't have any differences. That's not what it says. It says the way you handle your differences is with the utmost respect and love, recognizing the covenant community. I know who you are. And I know the price that was paid for you. And I will treat you with that context. You're special. You're very, very special. And I have no right to oppress you. And you have no right to oppress me. Let's be at peace with each other. And let's edify each other. Verse 15. Well, verse 14 is, it's your responsibility, brethren, to not just edify one another from verse 11, not just to be at peace with each other from verse 13, not just to recognize those who are laboring over you in verse 12, but in verse 14, when you see unruliness in the church, when you see people who will not be ruled over, who have attitude, he's exhorting you, pull them aside, gently, be at peace, do it gently, but let them know unruliness is not part of the Church of God. We are not unruly people. The unruliness is in the world. We are people who want to be ruled. That's the difference between us and the world. Verse 15. See that nobody renders evil for evil unto any man. So we're in the church. Is it possible when dysfunctional people get together, even though we have the Holy Spirit, I'm just asking the question, is it possible for me to do evil to you? I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm a dysfunctional person. God is calling the weak and the base. Is it possible for me to do something evil to you? Of course. God says, don't retaliate with evil. Not even in the world. If somebody in the world does evil to you, don't do evil to them. Now, how much more if it's somebody in the church? If somebody does evil to us, our capacity for love grows bigger. I didn't know that I could love this much, but I'm growing. That's how we respond. See that nobody renders evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So there's a context here, brethren, that we're waiting, we're moving towards this day of trumpets, this return of Christ, but the character, we're amending our ways, we're changing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Remember we read in the psalm that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. That in everything we give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. This is what he wants from us. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That is a command, brethren. That is a command. If something looks evil, get away from it. Don't destroy your brother. Don't destroy your sister by mollycoddling with evil. Don't destroy yourself. Abstain. Get away from it. And if we do these things, so this wrath is coming, but if we amend our ways and do these things, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.